Would you guys take out your Bibles with me this morning and turn to John chapter 7? We continue today our study through the Gospel of John, and last week just finishing up John chapter 6, we're reminded of how often Jesus brought the emphasis onto the spiritual things, trying to get the followers, this multitude of people who are after him for signs and wonders, trying to get them to realize how essential the spiritual things are above the physical things. And we're going to really continue with that in mind. We're going to keep that in our minds as we move forward in the study in John 7, because we're now going to see Jesus living that out himself and setting the example himself and actually following through and not just saying, hey guys, you've got to focus on the spiritual things over the physical things, but rather giving the example and showing in his own life, in his own ministry, in his own step-by-step walk that he is going to demonstrate the importance of the physical and show us how there's a great separation between the two. And that's what we're going to begin to see today, is this great separation between the physical and the spiritual. He was trying to get people to understand the difference, trying to get them to understand how important the spiritual matters are over the physical matters. But now he's going to just show everybody how important it is. He's going to start to show the separation more clearly. And we begin there in verse 1 of John 7, as it says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, 'My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come.' When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee." Father, we thank you for your word today, and we just pray that you would speak to us and that you would challenge us and you would work in our hearts in transforming us more into the image of Jesus Christ. We desire more of you, and we confess right here and now we need you. Jesus, we need you to move in our hearts. We need you to move in our lives. We are desperate. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we begin to look at these verses in chapter 7, verse 1, where Jesus obviously avoided Judea. Because why? The Jews sought to kill him. And as we're talking about Judea, we're talking about going to Jerusalem because it was time for a feast. And at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, everybody, all the Jews would gather in Jerusalem, the central location, the hub for all of their religious beliefs. They went to celebrate the feast in Jerusalem. Well, why were the Jews out to kill him in Jerusalem? If you remember, the last couple times that Jesus went, that we read of in the Gospel of John, that we got to study already, there were some crazy things that went down. In Jerusalem, when Jesus shows up, he likes to take religion and tear down the walls and kind of mess up the religious system that they've had in place for so many years. And he's trying to explain and teach how their religious system is broken. And he comes to bring a new covenant. And that's what we've seen already in his encounters in Jerusalem. And in those times, right, what did Jesus do? He drove out the money changers in the temple. Right? They're there and they have their system, they have their way, they have their authority and power, and Jesus comes in and turns over the tables and drives them out with a whip. So I think that might make some people angry, right? And again, the next time he went to Jerusalem, he heals a man on the Sabbath. No, not the Sabbath day. It's holy. You can't do that, Jesus. And then this man takes up his bed and walks on the Sabbath. He does work on the Sabbath. And so they take issue with Jesus because he is messing with their system. And he's challenging their authority. So that's what happens when Jesus shows up in Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts. These were other feasts. This was the Passover. The other times he was there that we see in John, that was Passover when he went. Both times. And so now it's time for another feast. Now people knew that Jesus would be coming to celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles. So they were looking for him. And we're going to get more into that next week in our study. But we see how they are actually looking for Jesus. Where is he? He's supposed to be here. Where did he go? We know he comes to celebrate the feast like everybody's supposed to. Where is Jesus? Not because they want to learn from him, because they want to kill him. And so that's what we see right here in the beginning. Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. And we know why they sought to kill him, because he challenged their whole belief system and because he challenged the authority of the religious leaders. But also we know that Jesus did not avoid Judea because of fear. You might think, oh, well, of course he didn't go. He didn't want to die. He didn't want to be killed. He didn't want to be abused. Well, not only, maybe, sure, he didn't want to, but it wasn't because of fear. It wasn't because he was afraid of them coming to kill him. He knew that his time had not yet come, and we're going to see that a few times. As we read it, you even heard those words. My time has not yet come. And what does that mean? Well, he's speaking specifically about his time for his death had not yet come. Knowing full well that the Jews had sought to kill him, he can't go to Jerusalem just yet because his time had not come to die. He had more ministry that needed to take place, and we're going to look more at that as we continue. But so what's happening now is the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 2 tells us that. The Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, and that's what would customarily all the Jews would gather in Jerusalem. The Feast of Tabernacles, let's look at what that is. In Leviticus, you don't have to turn there. In Leviticus chapter 23, I'm going to read, and you can listen. It says this. Also, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day, there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Now that's just a small portion. There's a long explanation of this feast that we're not going to get entirely into today. But there's just a brief explanation of what God commanded them to do in this Feast of Booths. This was to commemorate and to celebrate in their deliverance from Egypt that God provided shelter, that God commanded them to live and to dwell in these tents. They had no choice. They lived and dwelt in these tents in the desert. And they spent 40 years wandering around the desert. But it was to remember the deliverance, and it was to remember the provision of God. It was a celebration of God's shelter. It was a celebration of God's provision in the desert. And isn't it's so interesting that this feast was to be celebrated right after this multitude of people were chasing after Jesus for more provision, as they would call it. And they themselves referred back to Moses and the bread from heaven, right? The manna that came from heaven, the provision. And they're constantly pointing back to Moses and remembering Moses, their great father in the faith, and even idolizing Moses. And now here, right on the heels of that, is the Feast of Tabernacles to commemorate God's provision in the desert, to celebrate God's shelter over them in the desert. So clear that Jesus came to tear down the walls of religion. Jesus came to get their mind off of the traditions and to bring a new covenant and to do a new thing for generations and generations and generations. They had been celebrating this feast among others, but in this feast, Jesus came to demonstrate a new work. And so we continue then in verse 3, that his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea. Why? Because that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to go to Jerusalem, Jesus. It's time. It's time for the feast. Now, we recognize that Jesus had brothers. There's different beliefs that Mary was forever a virgin. It's not true. She had many children. And we know from this, these are the brothers of Jesus. There's no like twisted way to figure this out. It's Jesus' brothers. That's what the Bible tells us. So they wanted him to go to Jerusalem, the center of the Jewish belief system, to prove himself. Not because they believed, not because they wanted him to be glorified. They weren't there saying, Jesus, if you go, then people are really going to know who you are. Well, that's not their heart, and we know that because it says in verse 5, for even his brothers did not believe in him. They doubted him. Just like the multitudes that we looked at in the last few weeks, they doubted him. There was unbelief because they were all looking for a king to rule and reign over this earth. And when the Messiah shows up and said, I am the Messiah, I am the bread from heaven, and I'm going to show it to you, but my time has not yet come. And when he even says that my time has not come, people would imagine, okay, so is it tomorrow? Or is it tomorrow that you're going to then like rule over all this? You're going to take up, you have an army that's ready to go, and you're going to take up arms and you're going to defeat the Romans? Is the time now? How about now? How about now? And we do the same thing with God all the time. Okay, God, how about now? But you see, they lacked belief, his own brothers. And they wanted him to depart and to go so that people may see the works that you're doing. In a sense, they're mocking Jesus. And they're saying, well, if you're the Messiah, just go prove it. Why don't you just go to Jerusalem? Also, if you're the Messiah, shouldn't you show your good, you know, Jewish faith? Shouldn't you go and show up in Jerusalem and celebrate the feast like everybody's supposed to do? Isn't that how you can prove that you're the Messiah, the Savior of the Jews? But there's a problem. Jesus isn't the Savior of just the Jews. And we looked at that. We will go back to John chapter 3 to look at that. You don't have to turn there. But we remember that it starts with, for God's, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And he was talking to a man who had his mind set on the Jews and a people group that were set on the Jews and saying, well, so God so loved the Jews. God so, we like to think internally. And we're like, God so loved me, right? And that salvation is for me. And that's great. And I want my Messiah to fit into my Messiah box. God so loved the world. And still, his brothers even have this perspective of, you've got to go to Jerusalem. You've got to celebrate the feast. We've got to get there. It's time to go. And if you are who you say you are, then you need to prove it according to Jewish tradition. It wasn't because they wanted him to be glorified, but they had doubt. And here even they mock him and question him. Jesus, we see, is faced with more unbelief. In the last couple weeks in John chapter 6, we have seen so much rejection that Jesus has faced. The rejection that hurts so deep that he even looks at his disciples and says, are you hurt too? Do you want to go and follow? Do you want to reject me as well? And we know Peter speaks those words, divine words, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. You see, his brothers here are bringing even greater doubt. His brothers here are bringing this further unbelief and questioning of who he is. And they're saying, go ahead. Go to the center of all the Jewish belief and prove yourself. Prove yourself to the masses to be the Messiah. That's who you say you are, so prove it. And they further are even trying to challenge and teach Jesus to say, this is how it's done, Jesus. Don't you understand that if you are who you say you are and you want to be known, then go make yourself known. But he continues to say, my time has not yet come. We know that Jesus was about tearing down the wall of religion and doing a new work. And they didn't get that yet. In verse 6, as we continue there, then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. My time has not yet come. And we referenced this already, and we're going to continue to look at that theme of his time has not yet come. Jesus is speaking about his time to die. It's not yet come. It is not the time or the way or the place for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to happen. And when Jesus is speaking of his time, he's not just speaking about his death, but he's speaking about an opportunity. The word used here is kairos. Speaking of the opportunity has not yet come because there's other ministry that needs to take place. And of course, it wasn't time yet for him to die. Jesus had work to do, and he knew it. If he showed up in a certain way at this time in Jerusalem, they were going to kill him. They were looking out for him. They were waiting for him. And they would have known, these are his brothers. They travel together. This is what families do to go to Jerusalem. So they find his brothers and they find Jesus. And Jesus is like, hey, guys, my time hasn't come. But your time is always ready. Jesus has a challenge for them at the same time. Jesus is demonstrating this separation from spiritual things and physical things. The separation of the heavenly realm and the earthly realm. Saying to his brothers, guys, we are from two totally different worlds. And we know that Jesus, he's talking so much in the last chapter about the spiritual things. Now he's demonstrating, this is the spiritual thing that I need to do. And I need to wait. He's demonstrating his own life and ministry, and not just words that he's speaking. And he's saying, in this demonstration, the spiritual things are what really matter. Guys, everything is spiritual. Every decision that we have to make is spiritual. Now, I'm not talking about like, oh, what shoes do I wear today? What color belt should I put on? Some of you are like, oh, I don't even wear a belt. Maybe you should. But we, you know, we get caught up in all the, sometimes we super spiritualize and like, no, Jesus, is it the black shoes or the brown shoes? Is it the high heels or the not? Now I'm not high heels, but you get it. That's not what I'm talking about. But every life decision is a spiritual decision that needs to be made. We face things in everyday life. We are faced with a decision of right and wrong, and those are sometimes much easier, right? It's pretty clear to us if somebody cuts us off on the road and we think that we should respond in the flesh, that's not the right decision, okay? We want to yell at somebody in the food store because they cut in front of us in line. It doesn't matter. But we're faced, those are simple things, but there's big things that we face every single day. God presents us with opportunities to press into faith to make spiritual decisions. We shouldn't just make decisions because, oh, it makes sense. Make decisions because, well, that's what everybody else is doing. That's what the world is trying to do, is to convince us all on every front to make decisions because this is the way of the world. So make your decisions according to the way of the world. No. If Jesus made a decision according to the way of the world, he would have gone to Jerusalem and been killed. That's the truth. And he knew it. And so he told his brothers, we're from two different worlds, guys. My life is spiritual. My every move is spiritual. My purpose here is spiritual. Guys, we have a purpose here. Our purpose is spiritual, not physical. Our purpose is not to do all these things to make lots of money and to live our lives to the fullest. Our purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ and to win people with the gospel. It's spiritual. We're moving on from this life to eternity. And every decision along the way is a spiritual decision. That's what Jesus demonstrates. When we're faced with decisions, and I get questions all the time, what do I do? What do I do about this in my life? I have this decision coming. You know what my answer is? Pray. Because Jesus is always faithful to answer your need. I have seen it firsthand. I have experienced it. I have asked God to show me time and time again, and every time, he gives an answer. Sometimes, I don't like the answer. Because sometimes the answer is no. You get a hard no. You're like, no, please. Sometimes the answer is wait. My time has not yet come. There's still work to be done. And sometimes the answer is yes, and we like that, right? I've gotten many people asking the question about the COVID vaccine. What should I do? I'm not going to tell you what to do. Pray. And let me be clear, guys, it is a spiritual decision. Because everything you do is spiritual. Because you're followers of Jesus Christ. And Jesus demonstrated that everything is spiritual. So here's what I could say. Pray, educate yourself, and make the most godly decision that you possibly can for you. Now, a godly decision for you might be different than a godly decision for me, because we're different people. We have different circumstances. We live different lives. That's okay. But if you pray, then God is going to give you the right decision for everything in your life. And it's not about good, fluffy feelings. It's about a real strong conviction from the Holy Spirit. And when you have a good, strong conviction from the Holy Spirit, then when you stand before God, you can stand in confidence. We need to trust in Jesus and make godly decisions. I don't know what that means for you, but you do. As you put your trust in Jesus, as you seek him for every decision, you know what that means. And he will be faithful to show you. Jesus goes on as he clarifies to his brothers the difference between them, saying, guys, we are of two different worlds. As he says this, your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. Here's the difference between you and me, guys. Everything I do is spiritual, and you're just part of this world. You have accepted the religious system, and you're part of it. You live in it. You like it. Your time is always ready because you live in the circle. You've accepted the religious system that's been created for generation after generation after generation. You're like, what are we going to do about it? Oh, well. Maybe we're in that place, some of us. Maybe we're in that place that we're looking at everything going on and we're like, what am I going to do about it? It is what it is. The world's going the way it's going, so I'm just going to kind of go with it. Are we followers of Jesus? Because Jesus said we're of two different worlds to his own brothers. We are of a different world. We are set apart as followers of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, of course, he's rejected. He says that, look, they don't hate you because you don't convict them. Good news, guys. We should be hated by the world. As followers of Jesus, right? Christians, the word Christian means little Christs. Christ is in us. So we should be rejected by the world. We should be hated by the world. And they try to say we hate them. But we should be hated by them. Why? Because we call out sin. No, that's not okay, is it? Everything in the world today is no. If you call out sin, then you're a bigot. No, I'm a Christian. Look at Jesus. The world hated him. And he said, guys, they hate me because I call them out for the sinful lives that they live. Because I call out their broken religious system. We are called to be set apart. Therefore, the world should hate us. But Jesus says to his brothers, the world doesn't hate you. They accept you because you accept them. You accept the religiosity. But they hate me because I testify against them. I call out their wickedness. And people hate when their sin is called out. In the church, people hate when their sin is called out. We don't like it. Even if we're trying to walk in humility, it does not give us a good feeling, right? You get called out, you're like, okay, all right, I'll handle it and I'll take it and I'll deal with it, right? Or maybe you fight against it, you reject it, and then you run and leave the church and say, I'm going to find another church, maybe a pastor that won't call out sin. Look, we're going to keep calling out sin if we have to. Because sin is sin. And hell is real, and people are going there, but they need to know Jesus. We need Jesus. But see, here's the thing, acceptance and tolerance, is not how we change the world. Repentance is how the world changes. I'm reminded of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. You may know it well. It says this, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." We need healing. What does it take? It takes love and acceptance. No, that's not what love is. Tolerance and acceptance is not love at all. Because if we love people, we don't want them to die and go to hell. And Jesus is calling his brothers out. But the key is repentance, humility, repentance, prayer that lead to healing. But Jesus says, "You guys go ahead. I can't go because my time has not come. It's not time for me to die, and I have other appointments. My time is spiritual. I'm not on earthly time. And Jesus has a plan to fulfill because he is always spiritually minded. And so then verse 9, he remained in Galilee. He was doing what he knew was right according to the Spirit of God. He did it. He didn't just say, "No, guys," they had an argument about it, and just say, "Hey, guys, no, my time hasn't come," and then just, "All right, I'll go because that's what I'm supposed to do. Because that's what you guys are doing. That's how we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles." Jesus is trying to tear down the walls, and so he's like, "No, I'm not going. Not with you, not right now." Because he knew what was right according to the Spirit of God. Do what's right according to the Spirit of God. And he was doing it at the right time. Now, we see what happens here in verse 10. I'm going to jump into that, just that one verse as it says. "But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret." So his brothers depart, and he's like, "Okay, now I could go. I could go in a different way, in a different time." He didn't wait very long, but just that little, maybe it was a few minutes, that's all it took. So that he would go his way in his time, fulfilling the work of salvation. That's what it's all about. We talked about that on Wednesday night this week. The plan has always been for salvation before the foundation of the world. Jesus, in his redemption, was always the plan. Jesus is just fulfilling that plan. God's perfect plan to save us. If that was always the plan of the entire world, then wouldn't we realize that everything we do is a spiritual thing? That's what the whole world is about. Spiritual things. That's what all of history is about. Spiritual things. Recognizing this, that God's timing is always right and God has a perfect plan in all things. The plan was for salvation, so therefore Jesus had work to do before the cross. And of course, then at the right time, he would go to the cross. And that's how he was going to prove himself as the Messiah. You see, people were constantly trying to force Jesus into proving himself to be this mighty, powerful king because he was the Messiah. He claimed to be the Messiah, but how Jesus was going to prove to be the Messiah was through his death and resurrection. The time hadn't come. They wanted him to prove you're Messiah. How about now? Prove you're the Messiah now. How about now? How every single day we're gonna see all throughout the Gospels people constantly wanting Jesus to prove himself as the Messiah. But the way that he was proving himself was through his own death and then the resurrection that brought it all to be true. Completely changed the world, and what it actually brought people together, both Jew and Gentile. The resurrection of Jesus Christ brought the unity. I've been blown away recently reading in Acts chapter 4, and for a couple weeks now, God has been just speaking this to my heart. At the end of Acts chapter 4, we see how they had all things in common. This is the beginning of the church. We see the greatest unity in the history of the church. Much better than it is today. The greatest unity in the history of the church comes very soon after and is all focused on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we can get caught up in all the other things and try to bring unity through all sorts of things. And we say we've got to have unity and diversity among all the different denominations that are out there. But the reality is this, we already have unity. It's Jesus. We already have unity in the cross. We already have unity in the resurrection. But we don't remember that. We like to get caught up in all the other things and try to bring unity somehow. You want unity? Come to Jesus. That is the answer. Because Jesus tore down the walls of division, which is religion. It was a broken system. And so Jesus went on his own. He went in secret because he had a spiritual plan to fulfill. And his time had not yet come. But guys, now for us, we look at God's timing, God's plan, it's unfolding. So many things are unfolding before our eyes. And here's the simple truth, Jesus is still the answer. Next Sunday, Jesus will still be the answer. Next year, 5 years, forever, Jesus will still be the answer. Again, on Wednesday night this week, we looked at the Word of God that will endure, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. It will endure forever. So Jesus is the answer, and the Word of God endures, which contains the answer, because the Bible is all about Jesus himself. It will endure. The good news will endure through all the bad news. It cannot be overcome, cannot be destroyed. It will endure. And I said it Wednesday night, but we are living in a world where the world is, they want to silence so many people for so many different things. But we're getting to a place where they will try to silence the Word of God. It's going to happen. We're seeing signs of it. But the good news is it will not be silenced. It will endure. It cannot be overcome. Because if nothing else, it's in us. That's why it's so essential for us to be memorizing Scripture and studying the Word of God and reading the Word of God, because they can't take that away from you. It will endure. And God has a perfect plan. And God has a perfect timeline. He's not confused. And even with this encounter between Jesus and his brothers, they might have been confused and like, but we go to Jerusalem for the feast. And Jesus is saying, no, not me right now. I've got other business to take care of. I've got spiritual matters to attend to. Guys, we have spiritual matters to attend to. Remember these things today. Everything is spiritual. Make the most spiritually minded decision that you possibly can, because we have spiritual matters to attend to. It's eternal life and death we're talking about, not physical life and death. Remember this, that acceptance and tolerance is not how we change the world, but it's through repentance. And remember that God's plan and God's timing is always perfect. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.